Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Morning, visitors. Hi, Jim. Leave it to the Father and all to cause trouble. All right. Well, this morning, we begin a new series. We have wrapped, Pastor Bill last week wrapped up our Growing Stronger Together, which is our discipleship process that we, the new process that we will be implementing within the church. We wanted to present it to you for those six different words. Can you still remember them even though now it's over? I'm going to torture you and make you say them with me now. Okay. Are you ready? It begins with belong, good, grow, serve, give, go. Thanks for joining along toward the end. That's really good. At least you remember the last ones. That's great. So make sure you keep those in mind because those are the types of things, those six words help us grow stronger together as a church and stronger as a disciple of Jesus. So that's something that you don't want to forget is how to connect with Christ and then how to connect with each other. So this week is a little different. We're at the beginning of Advent, the first coming of Christ, his birth. So we get to celebrate Jesus here coming soon and his birthday. Happy birthday, Jesus, the eternal one. And I wanted to ask you, was Thanksgiving good?
Yes.
It was good? Pastor Bill had me preaching this morning because he knew he would have way too much turkey and would still be asleep today from all the turkey that he ate. So I think that's why he had me preach this morning. But just like that, we're in the Christmas season. Boom, we're here. And it's upon us. Hopefully, you've begun to see the signs of Christmas coming. And here we have decorations up. There are signs of all around us of, hey, it's coming. It's on the way. And I have things to do. I'm sure you got plenty of things to do to prepare yourself for December 25th, yeah? And so there's lots and lots to do. Lots of expectations, I'm sure, for the season. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is expectations. But we're not going to be talking about the first coming of Christ. We're going to be talking a little bit about the second coming of Christ. And that is a big one. Eschatology, big E word. You put it at the end of the alphabet because it means end times, because that's fun. So eschatology, end times, second coming of Jesus. Except you'll see here in a minute how we're going to form that into some practical steps for us to be ready for his coming. But I did want to talk to you just for a second about this. When someone is newly pregnant, maybe they're pregnant for the first time, or maybe it's been a while and now they're pregnant, there's a lot of expectation. There's a lot of, oh boy, there's giddiness. There's this fun, exciting new thing that's happening. A new life is being made, and the mother knows that it is a marathon, not a sprint, right? It's a marathon of 9 to 10 months of housing this baby inside of them and allowing this child to come to full term, and all of a sudden there's new life to be excited about. What will their personality be? What will they do? How will they act? What's going to happen to them? What joy, what new joy will be added to the house because of them? Because the child is a blessing, aren't they? That's what the Bible calls them, blessings. So I have full biased opinion that they are blessings. My children, I consider them blessings. So Mary felt the same way. Virgin birth, here comes Jesus. All kinds of crazy thoughts, I'm sure, racing through her mind of, God's amazing, how did he even make this happen? To, okay, here's this baby that I've just given birth to in a barn surrounded by animals. And so she's now holding Jesus and wondering, how will he change my life? And he's already here, he's changing my life. But what more was coming for Jesus? But Jesus wasn't an ordinary baby, we all know that. That's why we celebrate him every year for the last 2,000 plus years. We celebrate his birth because it means something. It was the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Anointed One that would save Israel, to their thought. But here's the thing. Israel expected Jesus to come with different, in a different light. They didn't expect him to come as humbly as he did. They didn't expect him to kind of just pop on the scene and go, okay, well, what's happening here? They wanted him to come as the one that would bring back and restore the nation of Israel and disconnect all denomination from all the other countries that were around them trying to dominate their country in that time, Rome being the number one. So here they wanted Jesus to come back and say, okay, you restore our kingdom, and so we can focus on just being Israel. We want to do what we want to do and not be commanded by this nation. And Jesus didn't come that way. He had a different agenda in mind. He had you and I in mind, even though he was there for Israel in that moment. And then he died on the cross and rose again. And the disciples watched him ascend into the sky on the clouds. I love cloudy days. So some people get a little sad for cloudy days, but I like cloudy days because as Jesus ascended, there were a couple angels standing next to the disciples, and he said, that the angel said to them, the same way as you saw him go up, the same way you'll see him come down. So Jesus will be descending on clouds, according to Acts chapter 2 to the angels, or Acts chapter 1, forgive me. So Jesus will come again on the clouds. He's coming back, it's a fact. Physically coming back on the clouds. How amazing. So when I see clouds in the sky, I'm a little excited because you never know if one of those clouds is going to be holding the guy that I've submitted my life to and that I love with all of who I am. He's restored me. He's made me new, and I'm looking forward to seeing him face to face. Are you? Aren't you excited about that? So here is why end times is so important. Okay, I'm going to tell you why it's important. Because there isn't one other theological point that does not connect to the end times. There isn't one. Here in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we believe Jesus is Savior. We believe Jesus is Sanctifier. We believe Jesus is our Healer and our Coming King. The last one, the Coming King, connects the other three. Jesus is our Savior. We get to see Him face to face. He's going to literally save us forever. You can't disconnect Savior from eternity, right? You can't disconnect Sanctifier from eternity. He is cleaning us up and making us new to perfection so that He can keep us forever. You can't disconnect Healer from eternity because we will have resurrected bodies made completely, perfectly new. So when we come up for prayer and we say, Jesus, will you heal me? I believe you'll heal me. And then He does it. It's not because, oh, He's not going to restore me, but it's proof that that's going to happen in the end. You can't disconnect Savior, Sanctifier, and Healer from the coming King. You can't disconnect any other theological point from Jesus' coming. So this morning, I think that it's important that we know that, that all these theological points and prophecies and everything, this all culmination is coming to Jesus' second coming, bringing and restoring everything. And us being in perfect peace with Him. I'm looking forward to that. A lot. So here are a couple of my questions. What is Jesus' prophetic? So Jesus, turn to Matthew chapter 24, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to be this morning. We'll start with verse 3. But what is Jesus' prophetic expectation for us, and what can we do to make the most of the times until He gets here? So there's an expectation. Whenever we read these prophecies of end times, it is about Jesus' return, but He's returning to perfect the church and to restore Israel. That's just what we see in the Bible. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be all kinds of fun things, our resurrected bodies. That's going to be great. But there, I would think that there's some sort of expectation for us as we wait for Him that might change how we view ourselves in the light of our culture, change ourselves in the light of the world and coming events and anything else that might happen, plus how we operate as a church, I think. Is also part of end times theology. And so we're going to see a little bit of that this morning in our passage. So there are expectations of Jesus coming again, but there's also, I believe, expectations on us from Jesus of for his coming again, if that makes sense to you. So let me pray for you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to pray for this, and then we're going to get started. Father, thank you that you are a good God. Please raise up laborers in your church so that your gospel might be spread all across the planet so that we can see you again. God, I would love to see you with my eyes, that my faith might be made sight, as the hymn says. Lord, I'm really looking forward to it. Please help us this morning to hear underlying expectations of us that you have given us through your prophetic word of end times. God, we need you. Please help us to draw near to you. And I know you're patiently waiting. Please help our hard hearts to be softened this morning to hear the word that your spirit would like us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 24, starting with verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is to come, is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. I don't know if you've realized yet, but we have just read a prophetic end times passage from Jesus. Jesus' words, I don't think that they will ever leave us. So according to his own words, they can't pass away until the end comes. So I want to point out and section out and explain this passage here that we've just read. So I'm going to point out underlying expectations for us as Christians, as a church, that I believe Jesus expects of us, so that we can be found as ones that have stand firm until the end and will be saved. So I want to point those out for us. Our first one this morning, our first underlying expectation is we are expected to persevere. We are expected to persevere in the truth. We are expected to persevere in the truth. And we see this in verses 4 to 8. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and these are the beginnings of birth pains. According to verses 4 and 5, many false teachers and false Christs, false messiahs will rise up, and they will deceive a lot of people, and they will call people away from Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I want to stop and pause right here real quick and help you try to think through something. So when we think about end times things, there's a couple different categories that these prophecies can be laid in. Okay, so one is that they have happened, one is that they will happen, and a third one is that they happened just as they were being written. So I don't know exactly which category a lot of these fall into. I think that a prophecy could be fulfilled more than once, not the Messiah one, because it was pretty direct about Jesus. But I believe that a lot of these have happened more than once, right? Wars, there's been plenty of those, right? So, and rumors of wars, we just, in 1989, ended the Cold War. So there's a lot of rumors happening there as far as the Cold Wars. So there's a lot of these that I think that have happened more than one time and that can continue to happen until the coming of Christ. So when it comes to Messiahs rising up, we see a lot of cults and a lot of false religions out there trying to lead people astray. And one right now that is targeting Christian people is Wicca. And that doesn't really have a Messiah saying, hey, I am the one that's come to save you. But it is one that is targeting young Christian people and trying to lead Christian people away from Jesus. And there are newspaper articles to validate that. And that's not just me saying, hey, that there are other religions trying to steal people from Christianity. There are literally religions trying to steal people from Christianity. So these prophecies that we see here, they could still be to come, or they could happen already, or they could have happened a long, long time ago, one time. So I'm not here to say when something will happen, because we don't know. If you read the rest of Matthew 24, Jesus says that not even he knows when he's coming back. It's up to the Father. So I'm just here to say we should be ready. And this is one point of how we should be ready. Persevere in the truth. And we see in verses 4 and 5, false teachers, messiahs, are rising up and they're leading people astray. And it's just not looking good for what's happening. Watch out that no one deceives you, Jesus says in verse 4. We can only stay strong and persevere in the truth. That's got to be the opposite of what's happening here, of how we're going to stand up against these false teachers that are rising up, leading people astray, is that we must know what we know. If we know the truth, we cannot be led astray. We have to be solid in what we know. So do you know what you know well? Do you know Jesus well? How is your relationship with Jesus today? I hope it's strong, because it matters. I hope you're not leaning on truth 2-3 years ago. I met Jesus back then, and that was really good. And then something happens, and it shakes your faith to the core. And there might be plausible philosophies that make you think, is Jesus actually? We need to know what we know. We need to stay rooted in Jesus. It's important. We need to persevere in the truth. Persevering in the truth matters because of verses 6 to 8. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and then all these terrible things that are coming up. All these natural disasters and human-made disasters are happening. Earthquakes and famines and wars and kingdoms against kingdoms and all this stuff. There will be wars and rumors and wars, famines and earthquakes that not only shake the physical world. I wonder, because I wasn't alive during World War II time, but I wonder how much it shook the world for that war to last for as long as it lasted, and millions upon millions of people dying because of that war. And then multiple wars since then. They shake the physical world. They shake us to our core, but they should not shake our faith and foundation in Christ. It should get firmer and firmer as we see crazy things happening in the world. Where else do we have to turn? When Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, when he watched a mass exodus of disciples walk away, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of life, of eternal life. Where else are you turning to, people? Church, where are we turning? It's got to be to Jesus. How solid is that truth that you're standing on? Hopefully you're standing on it with both feet, and you're not you know, over here on one spot and over here on another spot. If Jesus fails me, I can always lean over onto something else. That's not how it works. It's got to be all in. We're all in for Jesus. We've got to be both feet standing on Christ. On the truth of Christ, anyway, right? So in Matthew 13, Jesus gives a parable of the soils. And one of the soils was the rocky soil. I don't know if you can recall that very well, but the rocky soil, Jesus says, the reason that the soil failed was because those roots that the seed was, or the seed that this soil was in, it couldn't get much root. There wasn't much depth because of all the rocks in the way. So this, it was very shallow soil because of all the rocks. And so this is kind of the people that he's talking about here in this first part of verses 4 to 8. The church, we shouldn't be failing because we lack depth in Christ. We got to be deep in Jesus so that these outer things in the world, when the sun is beaming down on our little seed and we have that depth, our plant survives. If we don't have that depth, our plant is not surviving, according to the parable of the soil. So we need to be deep in Jesus. We need to be rooted in Jesus. It can't be, I'm here. I'm happy when it's good. And then all of a sudden the hard times come, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famine, and you're losing everything. And you say, you know what, Jesus, you weren't worth it. You didn't protect me from all that. There was no depth. There's got to be depth. We have to persevere in the truth. We need to learn today how to persevere in the little pains that we have so that we can make it through the bigger ones that potentially could be coming any day. There's purpose in the pain, and there's a prize at the end, and that's Jesus for both of them. This is a very perky message if you haven't followed along. I mean, the end times isn't exactly the most fun thing in the world until you get to Jesus. Then it's fun. Before that, not so fun. So, sorry. Expectations are kind of down here for what's coming. Our second underlying expectation is we are expected to persist with Christ-like character. We are expected to persist with Christ-like character. And we see that in verses 9 to 11, that we are expected to persist with Christ-like character. And I will read 9 to 11. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Can I ask you a couple of hard questions? Is that okay? I mean, I'm not going to anyway. So you just got to say yes. So here's a couple of hard questions. Is there enough evidence in your life that you are a Christian? Would somebody walking in be able to go, I mean, you're sitting here in the pew, so let's not say in here, out in the life, right? If they were to walk into your life out of nowhere, could they say, yep, that person's a Christian, just by your behavior? Because there's definitely a distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian, right? There should be. We're saved. We're new people. We shouldn't be like the world. We're dead to the old. Here comes the new, right? Here's the other question. Are you talking about Jesus enough for people to know that you're actually a Christian? It's one thing to act like a Christian. It's another thing for Jesus to come out of your mouth. Jesus said that out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. We got to have Jesus in our heart if he's coming out of our mouth. Those aren't exactly easy questions. Let's transition to some definition time. Ready? Definition time. What is character? This is important to know what character is. Just because character is one of those words that I wrestled with for a very long time. When I would hear preachers say, you got to have character, integrity, and all these big words that mean man up and do good things, I didn't really understand it because I'm kind of dense, so walk with me for a moment in my denseness to understand my understanding of character. Whenever you hit a fork in the road, a hard decision, a painful circumstance, your character is revealed. That's what I've always heard. It's true. Because character is one of two things, and there's no middle ground, which makes it hard. Character is either a virtue or it's a vice. You're either going to do what's right in the situation or you're not going to do what's right in the situation. And you're going to turn to something else that's going to make you feel good for doing not so good thing. Right? So it's either a virtue in the situation or it's a vice. That's what character is. It's what you turn to in the hard stuff. Let me give you an example so you can see what I'm saying actually makes sense. Say, you know, you're babysitting my child. That requires patience. Because Shani is hyper. And Benny is crafty. And they're put them together and they're crazy. And I love them so much because they're blessings. But they require a Christ-like character on my part. And on Brittany's part. They require patience. Have you ever heard... See if you can finish this statement for me, okay? I want you to finish it. Patience is a... So you know it. That's good. So patience is a virtue. Patience is also Christ-likeness, by the way. It's a fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is when Shani is being a punk or Benny is getting into something, when you've turned your back for literally 1 second, and you're like, oh, how are you doing this? And you got to take a breath and go, okay. He needs to see Jesus in this moment. I need to be patient. And so depending on the level of the offense in that moment, depends on the level of how quick I am to go, okay, how much Jesus can I summon in this second? So in that moment, we see my character. I'm either having patience or I'm not having patience in that moment. At work, you have that really annoying employee. Thankfully, none of you work with me, so you can't say, yeah, we know that guy. But you all have that person that you go, ugh, with. And in that moment, your character is revealed. You're either patient and gracious, or you're not. Right? The Bible also says that patience is a fruit of the Spirit, which means it is a product of spending time with Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is our product of spending time with Jesus, because the more you spend time with someone, the more you become like that person. You look at married people, the more they're together, the more they start to dress alike, the more they start to talk similarly, the more, unfortunately, I've rubbed off on my wife, and she starts to say crazy things, and I'm going, hey, I would say that. Right? The more you spend time with someone, the more you act like that person. And you see that with friends. They develop similar laughs. You see that with you and Jesus. The more you spend time with Jesus, the more you act like Jesus. The more renewed you are, the more new you are, the more virtues you have because you've spent time with Christ. That also comes with hard stuff. There's some of that purpose in the pain, because we get to spend time with Jesus in the hard stuff, and we get to go, oh, I have to learn this piece that I didn't want to learn, but I have to learn it so that I'm better and I can help someone else in the future with their hard stuff. Virtues are important. Christ-like character is important. And you see that in verse 9 when it says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. These Christians are so much Christians that they're seen and go, oh, you're a Christian. Come on, let's go. It's time to go meet your maker. Right? And then you see verse 10, at that time many will be turned away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. That's a bummer. And then they'll be deceived by false teachers. That's evidence of not persevering in the truth in that moment, right? And then you have Christ-like character that's supposed to be important enough to identify you. So Christ-like character is Jesus-focused, virtuous living. That's a mouthful. Jesus' focus, virtuous living. That's what Christ-like character is. And why does it matter? Verses 10 and 11 is why it matters. Because people are turning away from the faith and hating each other, despising each other. That's not Christ-like. I know some of you are probably thinking this. I would never turn to that level of evil. I would never betray someone. I would never send them off to death. I don't care how much they paid me or threatened me. There's no way I'm taking somebody in the church and going, they're a problem, they're a Christian, you should go kill them. I would never do that. Good. But what about apathy? Because apathy is a problem too. And we'll see that here in our next underlying expectation, which is we are expected to protect the hope in our hearts. We are expected to protect the hope in our hearts. We have to stand firm until the end, according to verse 12 and 13. So let's read those. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. We have to stand firm until the end. And there's a love that grows cold in this verse, in these verses. If our love is not our love, but it's Jesus' love, it's not going to grow cold. If our love is our love and not Jesus' love, it's a fact it's growing cold. It's bound to happen. You're running out because you're finite. There's an end to you at some point. And if you're married, your spouse can tell you there's an end of you at some point, and you need Jesus to kick in real quick because you're about to sleep on the couch. Right, fellas? So here we have a point of we need Jesus' love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we get a very, very clear definition of what love looks like. Verse 7 is important, especially for this context. It says, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Can't think of a better love verse for this passage than that. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. When you're in a hard time and pain is just through the ceiling, and then all these things are happening, earthquakes and famines and wars, and you go, Jesus, I love you, and I need to protect the hope that's in me. I need to trust you. I need to always hope in you. I need to persevere with you because I love you. Our love for Jesus has to be there. It cannot grow cold. Because if a love for Jesus grows cold, our love for others is going to go out the window really fast. Is our hope in people or is it in Jesus? That's why I think we're seeing so much mass exodus in the church currently. Because our hope is in people and not in Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus. You should not be leaving because of people. Jesus gave clear guidelines of what to do when people offend you in the Bible, and we need to follow those guidelines instead of leaving and going to another church and being offended, and then leaving and going to another church and being offended. You need to stick together, be offended together, work it out, and then grow in Jesus. There's pain, there's purpose in the pain. So in verse 12, these people didn't hear that. These people saw the wickedness, whether in the church or in the world, and they said, nah, I'm out. My love is growing cold. Jesus, you're not worth it. The church is not worth it. I'm out of here. They didn't stand firm to the end. So maybe, you know, I don't anticipate backstabbing someone and hating someone and betraying them and sending them off to death. But maybe my apathy towards evil and saying, I'm not gonna take what Jesus said seriously about reconciling with these people, and I'm just going to leave. Apathy towards evil is just as detrimental to your faith in the church as is cold, hard, I'm betraying you and you're going to die. Apathy says, I see it, I don't care to do anything about it, and I'm leaving. Please don't do that. We need our hearts to stay warm with the love of Jesus. stay close to Jesus so your heart is burning with how much you love Jesus and others. Our hope in Jesus gauges our love towards others. That's why we have to protect that hope. Our hope in Jesus gauges our love towards others. It shouldn't be the other way around. It shouldn't be our love for others gauges our hope in Jesus. Verse 13, I think, is probably my favorite verse so far, just because it's pretty cheery, and it's a promise. Verse 13, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I love promises, because God does not back down from his promises. They are firm. There is no way that's failing. This one's conditional, of course. So it could fail, but it's not God failing, it's you, unfortunately. You have to stand firm. And the way we're standing firm is staying close to Jesus. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And of course, this promise is conditional. Making it to the end is on our part, which means we have to stay close to Jesus because he makes it to the end. Hold on to that hope of glory. Hold on to that hope that's in your heart for Jesus. Protect it. It's worth protecting. You got to keep that hope. Our church needs to have hope that God can do some unexpected things in this church. Don't lose hope. Hope is so important. The moment we lose hope is the moment the church dies. We got to keep hope. God can do something incredible in our church. God can do something incredible with you in the end times. We are in the end times. It's a period of end times. So end times is until Jesus gets back. And then it's not end times, it's the end. So there it is. Just so it makes sense for you. It's current. We're here. Prophecies are coming true. It's happening. As we speak, things are happening. And Jesus could come back at any moment. Don't lose hope. Our church, until Jesus gets back, needs to hold our hope high. Now, until he gets here, he's going to do crazy things with us and change our community. We got to keep hope. Our last and final expectation, underlying expectation, and you all, I hear a sigh of relief. It's the last one. Here we go. We have to proclaim Jesus to all so that he returns. We have to proclaim Jesus to all so that he returns. It's conditional. His return is conditional upon evangelism to the whole world. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Are you ready for Jesus to come back already? Tell some people about Jesus. Have you ever wondered why evangelism is such a big deal? I said that weird. Evangelism is such a big deal. It's because Jesus comes back when the whole world is evangelized. It's not just because, oh, we get to spend time with Jesus and all that. He comes back. I'm ready for him to come back. The whole world needs to hear because I want the whole world to hear. That's important. But I'm ready to see my Jesus at the same time. We have a job to do. And if we're going to make it through to the end, everyone must know about this Jesus. And that helps us persevere, have character that marks us as different. And the hope we cling to, they have to hear why we're persevering. They have to hear why we have this character we have, and they have to know the hope that we cling to. And that makes us different. We have never had so many missions, international workers, missionaries in the field as we do today. There's never been a time period where there's been as many missionaries in the field as there is today, from other nations as well. Not just the U.S., it's everywhere. We have third world countries sending missionaries to the mission field, coming here to the mission field. There have never been so many missionaries in our world today. Jesus could come back in our lifetime, if we try. He could. There have never been so many, right? And one of the main condition here in verse 14, till we see the end, I don't know if you were paying attention. I'm boring, but I don't know if you were paying attention from verses 4 to 14, but there isn't one other condition that says this will bring about the end until you get to verse 14, and then it says the gospel must be preached into all the world, and then the end will come. This is the pinpoint. This is right here is the turning point. The whole world needs to know about Jesus so the end can come. There have never been so many missionaries in the world as there is today. We could see Jesus come back in our lifetime. Does that not excite you? He could literally come back today because somebody heard the faith and said yes. Or he could not come back today because we're too shy to open our mouths to let somebody know about Jesus today. What if, and this is a scary thought, what if Jesus is on hold because we won't open our mouths and let our neighbor know about Jesus? That's why evangelism is important. Please don't stop me from seeing my Jesus. Tell someone about Jesus today. I really, really want to see him. And I promise to tell somebody about Jesus this week for you. Okay? Because I know you want to see him too. Yes? Yes. Amen. Please tell people about Jesus. I would love to see him. Today, tomorrow, sometime this week. It's fine. I could be patient a little while longer. But I want to see him in my lifetime. I want to see him touch down on this planet and rule for 1,000 years. And I want to go, wow, my generation did it. We did it. It's awesome. So, there's a lot of expectation on us in these end times. To persevere in the truth, to persist with Christ-like character, to protect the hope in our hearts, to proclaim Jesus to all the world so that he returns. I want to make sure that you know that this is possible. It's possible for you to persevere until the end, for you to have that Christ-like character, for you to protect that hope. And that happens with us staying close to Jesus. And then Jesus gives us what we need to make sure that the fourth thing happens, which is proclaiming him to all the world so that he finally returns. And that thing that he gives us is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to do this in us. We have to have it. Jesus is our Savior. He's our sanctifier. He's our healer and coming King. We need Jesus to do it all. Jesus in us will do this. We got to have Jesus in us. We got to be close. So I put some application points there at the very end for you to look at during the song, and hopefully they'll challenge your hearts. If anybody would like to maybe rededicate or dedicate for the first time to Jesus today, please come down as the songs are happening. We would love to pray with you, pray for you, and lead you in that time. If you have anything else that you have questions about, how you might get connected in some way within the church so that you can persevere in the truth, so that you can persist with Christ-like character, or the other points as well, as far as how to stay strong in Christ until the end, please come forward. We'd be happy to point you in the right direction for that too. Let me pray for you as the music team comes.